scripture we want to look at for this subject of discernment is Philippians chapter 1, reading verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The passage in Corinthians, which is the theme for this meeting, while saying we are to act like men, says that we are to stand fast in the faith. And if we're going to be able to stand fast in the faith, we will have to be able to use discernment. This ninth verse, part of Paul's prayer, that ye may yet more and more abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And this judgment is discernment. It's interesting to see how this subject is viewed as the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We first observe that discernment is connected to love. Now, Paul was praying for this church, as he often opened his epistles with a prayer for those to whom he was writing. And I'm praying, he says, that your love may abound, not just abound, but abound more, and not just more, but more and more. Paul was never satisfied with the status quo. He always called for something more. And he speaks then of knowledge. This love is in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. In order then to truly have spiritual discernment, we have to begin with love. Love, as you know, is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A person might make the assumption that they have discernment, but without love, it may be nothing but a judgmental spirit. A person becomes critical of other people, of other people's ministry. And often it is excused that I'm simply being discerning. But love, as it is with all service rendered in the Lord's name, must be with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes it clear that we might have all knowledge, but if we didn't have love, it's empty, it's vain. And so if we have what is described here working in us as the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance, this is going to greatly influence how we view things that are different and how we must observe them with the proper spirit of discernment. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and love is also commanded. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You may have a lot of knowledge, you may have a lot of zeal, you may have a lot of other commendable qualities, but if you do not have love, you're not honoring Christ. This is the badge of discipleship. This is how men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. And love is not just an expression. We don't just say, well, brother, I love you. We don't just say to the Lord, I love you. We can sing all kinds of songs about how much we love Jesus, but love is proven by obedience. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 23. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Discernment means making choices then on the basis of loving God and loving others. Jesus summarized the law by saying we love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. If we're discerning, we're not then just making choices according to our personal preferences. We are making choices based, first of all, on our love for God, and secondly, our love for others. Now, considering then that discernment is vitally connected to love, we would secondly note that discernment requires knowledge. Discernment then is thinking biblically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove things. You don't just make a quick decision. You prove it. And how are you going to prove things? How are you going to determine that which is good so that you hold fast to it and that you abstain from evil? It has to be according to knowledge. And that's what's stated in the first verse that we read, Philippians 1:9. Paul was concerned that you might abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment or discernment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here's a powerful statement, and one that is often ignored by people that claim they love God or following Christ and believe the Bible. He says that according to his divine power, as the Spirit of God has inspired men to write the scriptures, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we need to know about how to live, what we ought to believe, how we ought to serve God, both in our church and on a daily basis in our lives individually, everything that we need to know about the difficulties we encounter, the problems that we face, we'll find answers for them in God's Word. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Knowledge, then, is vital to our entire Christian experience. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and Paul's talking about their faithfulness, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he was thankful for what he had heard, but he wasn't going to stop there. We continued to pray. We do not cease to pray for you. We desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. To have discernment, you must have spiritual understanding. To have discernment, you must have the knowledge of his will. And what's the purpose of it? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. True knowledge then produces the fruit of a godly walk. You'll find people that like to argue about a variety of biblical themes, and one that always stirs a good bit of heated discussion is what one may believe about eschatology. But I've talked to people who are very interested in arguing their particular point of view and getting down to a lot of specific details and drawing out some strange ideas about what they saw in the book of Revelation. But when it comes down to the basic application, they had no interest in it. The scriptures say that he that hath this hope in him, the one that's looking for the return of Jesus Christ, has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So it's not just a matter of being able to defend your point of view and pull out some strange notion that somebody's never heard of before to try to impress them with how deep you are in the understanding of the doctrine of last times, but what kind of an effect does it have on your life? If you're looking for Jesus Christ to come back, does it influence your choices, how you live every day, the things you say, the things you do, the places you go, your interaction with other people? That's what it means to have the true knowledge, because it makes then the proper application. Another example is seen in Psalm 119 in the ninth verse. The question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Obviously, this is an important issue. There are a number of young men here tonight. There are certain temptations that you face. There are many forces in this world today to ensnare you, to attract you, to pull you in the wrong direction. We can be thankful for the devices that are now made available to us so that we can communicate. But having that opportunity for communication can also lead down the wrong path. I've seen several situations over the past years where young people, through their use of texting and going to various other sites where they could communicate, soon were saying things to each other they would never have said face to face. And so, with these temptations available, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, by recognizing, I am weak. My flesh is weak. I'm subject to being tempted. How am I going to be able to overcome? How am I going to be able to walk in a godly path? Taking note that there is a problem. Now, how is it going to be resolved? Taking heed thereto according to thy word. The psalmist also says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And therefore he prayed in the 33rd verse of the same passage, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. God uses his word to enlighten us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to guide us in the path that we should travel. So if you're going to have discernment, young men, about the things that you read, the things that you look at, the websites that you go to, you need to be guided and directed by God's word as it applied to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Knowledge then is essential. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. What's that mean? If you're growing in grace, you're growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You want to read about him. You want to read what he did. You want to read about what he had to say. Growing in daily communion and fellowship with him. And as knowledge is vital to the entire Christian experience, it must also be recognized that with this discernment that's based on knowledge, the knowledge that you gain from God's word, that discernment will reject error. Now, we heard a reading moments ago from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and also the 19th verse says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's just dumbfounding to sometimes see how people who go to church all the time say they believe the Bible, they believe Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet in a time of crisis will turn to the wisdom of the world, coming to the conclusion that my problem is so great, it has such deep roots, it comes from difficulties in my background, that I've got to go to the professional to find help. Who is going to know the most about you? Some physician who doesn't believe in God and doesn't respect the Bible? Or one of his servants who has been called to preach the gospel, believes the Bible, believes it's inspired, and be able to counsel you according to the teaching of Scripture? And yet over and over again, people demonstrate a lack of discernment because they conclude that the wisdom the world has to offer is superior to what can be found in the church. When you read clearly that God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, why would you want to be dependent upon that which God is already in the process of destroying? Because once you have some spiritual discernment, you can see the folly of many of the ideas that are advanced in the world around us and see how futile their efforts are to resolve difficult problems. I was counseling with an individual at one point who was later admitted to an institution that was a rather expensive one. And somehow in the process, it was decided that the man who was in charge would give me a call and discuss with me what my counseling efforts had been. And so after I talked to him about biblical counseling, I said, I would be interested to know about what you use as your approach. He said, well, just to tell you the truth, we just throw at them everything we've got and hope something will stick, but most of it doesn't. Said about 80% of the people have to come back again. I thought, how pathetic that people who spend large sums of money on a situation where the man in charge admits we don't have any good answers. We just throw at them what we can. God's word provides answers. And therefore, discernment, true discernment, will bring us to the place that we reject those things that are according to the world's wisdom and not according to God's truth. If you're rejecting them, the wisdom of the world, you're going to reject popular opinion. Just because a lot of people think in a given channel doesn't mean it's so. In fact, most of the time, it'll mean it's not so. Because what is popularly received is not in harmony with God's truth. Or it's got to be something more than a personal preference. Somebody says, well, this is what makes me comfortable. This is the way I think about it. You know, what you think about it really doesn't matter. I tell people that when they come in for counseling. I say, I'm going to tell you, if I give you my personal opinion, you have every right to reject it. But if I give you a thus saith the Lord, you have an obligation to obey it, because it's not a matter of whether you want to please me or not. It's a matter of whether you're going to obey God. And if you've got an opinion you want to offer, it doesn't count either. So what you think and what I think doesn't matter. We're going to look at what God's word says. That's where we will find the solution to the problem. That's where we will find the answer of what God would have us to do. It's not just a matter then of your personal preference or how you feel. Just astounding how many times people will make their personal feeling, their emotional reaction, as though that were the final test of everything. Well, you know, this is the way I feel about it. So what? How many times have you felt wrongly about something? You felt real good about doing what you wanted to do, but it proved to be wrong and caused you a good bit of trouble. If you're rejecting then what your own personal feeling is, you're also going to resist jumping to conclusions. Proverbs chapter 18 of the 13th verse says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Don't jump to conclusions. I can't tell you how often that has to come up in counseling. Somebody will say, well, I know that's not what he said, but I knew that's what he meant. I'm good at reading between the lines. Friends, that's dangerous. You know, the disciples did that one time where Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they got their heads together and said, I wonder what he meant by that. Well, one of them said, I guess that means he's upset with us because we didn't bring any bread. That's what he was talking about. Jesus said, no, what I meant was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I said what I meant what I said. They said, as a matter of fact, if you had forgotten the bread, that wouldn't make any difference. Because have you forgotten the fact that I fed 5,000 one day? So being without bread is not a problem. But oh, how many times there is displayed a lack of discernment because somebody jumped to conclusions. Decided I know this is what they really meant. Now, I know they didn't say that, but I'm a good discerner. I think I can see through a lot of things, and I know what they meant. You've got to be willing to reject that. Reject the resistance, to reject and be ready to resist the idea of just trying to think ahead and analyze something when you don't have the facts. Discernment is based on knowledge. It's based on truth. And spiritual discernment means then that you're going to receive what is written. Read just several verses here to emphasize this point from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and also verse 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now that warns us right up front that there are things out there. There are spirits that could deceive us, influence us, lead us down the wrong path. So believe not every spirit. That means you need to be discerning, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Here's a place for discernment. Any of these groups that say Jesus was not really God, he was just a great teacher, he was just a good man, certainly that spirit is to be rejected. He says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Now get this. He that knoweth God heareth us. Well, somebody might say, we're not hearing John. He'd been dead for a long time. No, but we're reading from what he wrote. He that is of God heareth us. He will hear what John wrote in these three epistles. He will hear what John wrote in his gospel. Here's discernment. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're not left to guess about it. We don't read some man's philosophical wanderings and say, well, I think he's made a good point. I think this sounds reasonable. This sounds logical to me. No. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error as to whether we receive that which is written, that which is given us in the Word of God by divine inspiration. And then the next thing our text says here in the book of Philippians is that discernment approves things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. By definition, to approve is to examine, to study, and to allow after discerning. You receive it, you approve it after you have discerned it, after you see the distinguishing marks of it. That which is excellent means to test things that differ. Carefully identify what is best. This concerns the truths, the doctrines, the plain teaching of God's Word. It concerns attitudes. To be able to discern that which is excellent, receive that which is excellent. Somebody that I've been counseling with for a while tried to be of significant help to this individual, and in the midst of a big pity party one day, he said, you know, I just always get the short end of the stick. And I had a relationship. I wouldn't say this just to somebody I just met, but I had enough relationship with this person. I don't ever want to hear you say that again, because that indicates that you think you deserve better than what you've got. if you understand you are a fallen sinner, you have no right to complain and say, I always get the wrong end of the stick. No, not so, friends. Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. So if you have the right attitude, you will not be a complainer. You will not be a murmurer. You will not have a self-pity party. You're going to recognize that anything you have that's worthwhile is by the grace of God, and you don't deserve any of it. So you're going to receive that which is excellent when you test it, not only by the teaching, the truth of Scripture, but by your attitude, by the words that you speak. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that our words are to edify. They're to build up. That's not flattery, because flattery is a sin. That's an effort to manipulate somebody. But to encourage them, to instruct them, to admonish them, to edify them is appropriate according to Scripture. Our deeds must be in harmony with God's will for believers. And so we're going to receive that and follow that which is excellent. This means that you're distinguishing things that differ. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Here's a curse pronounced upon those that call evil good. Is there not much of that in the culture that we live in today? Things that are specifically condemned in the Word of God, and yet multitudes will call it good. Put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. God hates pride. He hates even a proud look. And the reason he hates a proud look, because that generally indicates it's a proud heart. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life feeling that God is resisting me. I want to be on his side. I want his help. I need his help every day. And if we're walking in pride so that we feel superior to other people, we're looking down on them. God's not pleased with that kind of an attitude and will resist or reject us. Woe to those that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. You must distinguish between things that differ, between that which actually is good from a biblical perspective and that which may be highly esteemed of men but is an abomination in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 5, reading in the 11th verse. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Here the writer of Hebrews is saying, these people are at a place they should have been spiritually mature. They ought to be able to instruct somebody else. But they're not there. They have become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How then are you going to have the discernment? How are you going to know the difference between that which is good and evil? You have your senses exercised. You're using God's word. You're depending upon it. You're feeding on it. You're taking every opportunity to hear it preached. You're taking every opportunity to read it and to study it and to meditate upon it, so that you are capable then of having the discernment that is here described. Now, seeing these principles, think just a little bit about some examples of things that are generally viewed with some approval in the world and are in vivid contrast to what God's word says. How often do you hear somebody say, well, You know, you just got to believe in yourself. That's what it comes down to. You got to think about yourself. You got to believe in yourself. That's being taught in a lot of the recovery programs around the country. As you no doubt know, drug addiction has become a problem of epidemic proportions all across the land. And the sad thing is that with the multitude of programs that are out there attempting to help them, almost all of them, 99% of them, are on the basis of this very thought: you've got to believe in yourself. As I so frequently tell one of them when they will give me that response, I thought that's what got you in trouble, was you believed in yourself. You thought that you could do what you wanted to do and there were no consequences. You believe in yourself and you're headed for trouble. What's God's word tell us? He says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And every one of us need to understand that lesson and receive it well. Have you ever got to the place that you feel like, well, I've really made some progress here in my Christian experience. I think I've been growing, and I know a lot more than I used to, and I'm on pretty solid ground. You're headed for a downfall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, the thinking that's popular may make somebody feel good. Yeah, I really got to get to that place. That's been my problem. I just haven't had enough confidence in myself. I got to believe in myself. And that may make you feel good for the moment, but it's a bunch of fluff. It's not so, and it needs to be rejected. Or, of course, the theme that's been popular over the last years is you got to build your self-esteem, got to think more highly of yourself. Somebody I heard once making a speech that said that the greatest problem in America today is the lack of self-esteem. When, in my view, the problem is just the reverse. Most people have self-esteem going out the roof. They feel that they're rather important. In fact, those that will give you this sad story about how rough it's been. They've just had the toughest life of anybody. Life has not been fair to them. And somebody said, well, they're lacking in self-esteem. No, they're not. They esteem themselves so highly, they think that they ought to have been on a higher position. People ought to pay more attention to them. People ought to do more for them. They're full of self-esteem. What do we need? Not self-esteem. We need Christ's esteem. When we esteem him and honor him and put him first in our life, this is how we're going to be able to serve him effectively. And then somebody will say, I just believe that if you're sincere, now talking about discernment has not only to be in these areas of practical application and godly living on a daily basis, it needs to be able to discern truth from error, be able to know the difference. So somebody will say, you know, if you're just sincere, that's what counts. Many roads to heaven. You just choose one and you'll wind up there, all right. Over the past few years, I've prayed this prayer many times. Lord, lead me to somebody that I can help and save me from those I can't. Because I became aware that most of the people I was talking to were either counseling with people from my own church or other churches in our area where somebody had been referred to me, or they came to me as a result of the radio broadcast. But in most cases, these were people that had some kind of a significant religious background. And I thought, I'd like to be talking to people that don't have one. I'd like to be talking to people that know little about God, don't know anything about Jesus Christ. And I prayed that prayer, and I tell you, it's amazing. If you start praying that prayer, how God will answer it. And I've had multitudes of opportunities to talk to people in every walk of life. So I was talking to the young man, and even the story of how this all came about is of some interest, but time is short. And I'll just say that I had opportunity to talk to a young man that I knew he had had some religious upbringing, but didn't quite know where to start on presenting the gospel to him in clarity. So I said, well, let me run this by you. And I established the fact, first of all, that he said, yes, I believe the Bible. I said, well, that's a good start if you can get over that hurdle. And somebody says, I believe the Bible. I said, well, let me ask you your point of view about things. I said, it's a popular idea in our culture today that you don't want to be narrow-minded about religion. You want to be broad and gracious in your understanding. And so many hold the idea that it doesn't matter what route you take, just choose one, whatever's comfortable for you. You don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus. Believe in some higher power that it'll all work out. I said, what do you think about that? Yeah, he said, that sounds pretty good to me. I think that sounds good. I said, well, now, you did tell me you believe the Bible. So let me quote to you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he that cometh unto the Father must come by me. He said, I guess I've got to change my position, don't I? I like when somebody's converted that quickly, at least on that point, to see what Jesus said is in vivid contrast to what is being taught in many circles in the world today. Discernment means that you're not going to accept something just because it's popularly believed, because a lot of people say this is the way it is. You're going to take what Jesus Christ says, what the Bible teaches. And then another one. A person has some great trouble come in their life, some particular difficulty, and so even a Christian friend comes around and can't think of what to say, and they say, well, you know, it's just one of those things. These things happen. Something that just have to expect. It's going to be troubles. You know, we just don't have any control over that. Just one of those things. What could we say from a biblical perspective? When Job lost everything that he had, suffered great hardship, terrible trouble, he said, the hand of God hath touched me. That makes all the difference in the world. When you recognize that God is in control, even when it comes down to your sorrows, your heartaches, your losses, your disappointments, to recognize God's hand in it, that makes all the difference in the world. That's then when we can claim the wonderful promise that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you're not talking about being unlucky. You're not talking about fate or chance. You're talking about the sovereign God of heaven working in the lives of his people and using their trials and difficulties to draw them closer to him. But then you hear another one. Somebody's got marital problems. And so lady says, I can't take anymore. And some supposed Christian friend says, well, I'm sure God would not want you to be unhappy in your marriage, so I think it's justifiable for you to bail out. Overlooking the fact that God says that he hates putting away. Certainly we agree God would not want you to be unhappy in your marriage, but there's a way of fixing that without divorce. And that's coming to terms with what the Bible says about how a marriage ought to be held together by a commitment first to God and then to one another and by a confession of sins that have been committed and being drawn together so that that marriage can be saved. Or thought of one the other day. Somebody was telling me about some things they had shared with a few other people. And I said, now, on what basis did you think that was the appropriate thing for you to say? Well, what I said was the truth. I said, but it was gossip. No, I don't think it's gossip if it's true. No, if you're out there circulating things that are going to harm somebody and divide friends and be disruptive in a church, no, that's gossip. Just because it's true doesn't mean you've got a green light to tell it. You've got to have some discernment about what you say and whether or not it's going to bring about unity and peace and to the glory of God. And finally, let me say that a discerning man is a balanced man. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are prone as fallen sinners to go to extreme one way or another, to be balanced. To stay where we ought to be is something that requires continual prayer and the application of God's word. How does this balance come about? A beautiful example of it is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he heard the angelic chorus saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What was his response? "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In order for you to have the proper balance, in order for you to heed what Paul says in this Roman letter, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you've got to have a vision of the holiness of God. Amen. And once you have that vision, you're going to see yourself as a wretched, fallen, ruined, undone sinner with nothing in which you can boast. Now, some people then get that view and then they collapse. They say, "Well, I'm such a sinner, I can't do anything worthwhile. So I'm just going to sit back and ride with the current of the times. I can't do anything worthwhile." No, that's not where the story ended. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then the angel came and took a coal off the altar and cleansed him, what did he say then? He says, "Here am I, send me." Now, though he saw himself as a great sinner, when he's been cleansed, he's now saying, "I'm ready, Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want to send me, I'm ready to serve." So our balanced view is to have a sight of our own sin, a sight of our own unworthiness, but then to understand that when our sins have been blotted out, when we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, when we've confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that then, by the grace of God in us, we can go forward, dedicating ourselves, giving ourselves totally to him, and serve him, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That we have the discernment to be able to see the difference between the extremes to which we're prone to go, that we may have the right view of self as a sinner, but also see ourselves as redeemed by Jesus Christ, and finding the strength to go forward, knowing it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.